The baby in the manger is the great I am. Great introduction for the sermon this morning. Thank you, Kara and Erica. Appreciate that special this morning. But today we're going to continue in our series, The Name Above Every Name. And in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus is called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, like many of you hunters, I was preparing months in advance for deer season this year, you know, making sure that the blind is in just the right place, checking that camera week after week to spot the big buck, putting out feed week after week after week. And this year I tried to take my boys with me a bunch of times when we were setting things up. And there were a few occasions where we had to go off into the woods after dark. And you know, the woods can be a little bit freaky at night in the pitch black. And I took them out there, and one night I decided, you know what? Let's just turn the flashlight off. Let's sit right down here in the middle of the woods. Kind of like an initiation to manhood type of thing with the boys. Let's just sit down in the dark for a while. And, you know, after about a minute or maybe a second, I don't know, a couple of seconds. Hey, Dad, turn on the flashlight. Turn on the flashlight. They were panicked in the dark. And what I find funny about that is they'll go out and they'll roam and wander and play in those very same woods during the day. They love to catch animals in cage traps. And they've caught a bunch of possums. They've even caught a couple of domesticated animals. Simba the cat and Fluffy the dog ended up in their cage. Don't tell our neighbors, please. But they've caught a couple of the neighborhood pets, too. But they have no fear of the woods during the day. But they are terrified of the woods at night. And when we're out there, if the great horned owl calls or you hear a coyote bark, they'll draw near to me immediately. Any sense of danger and my presence for them brings comfort and peace. Now, my presence for Amy brings pain and turmoil, but my presence for the boys brings comfort and peace. And it kind of reminds me of how we go about our Christian lives. In the light, you know, we kind of wander around everywhere. We don't worry about much in the world, but in the dark, when things get difficult, man, do we long for the comfort and the peace of God's presence. Christmas gives us a wonderful truth concerning that, and it's this. The birth of Jesus assures us that we are never alone. We are never alone. He is with us. Jesus is with us day and night, in the dark and in the light, on good days and on bad days, in our joy and in our suffering. Jesus is always with us, and we are never alone. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And I want to look closely this morning at those three words, God with us, because I think those three little words sum up all of Christmas. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. So let's begin with the word God. God. This word reveals the superiority of Emmanuel. Emmanuel is superior. And in Matthew chapter 1, he points back to the miraculous fulfillment of a promise made through the prophet concerning Jesus' birth. Look with me at Matthew 1. What I want to do this morning is I want to read the entire passage, and then I really want to focus in on verses 22 and 23. But let's begin in verse 18 together. Matthew 1. And verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, focusing closely here on verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So the prophet of whom Matthew is speaking is the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah is declaring a prophecy, a promise from God in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, it's interesting. There's many who claim or try to deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And they go to Isaiah 7:14 and they say the Hebrew word that Isaiah is using is just a word generally used for a young woman. And they try to discredit the virgin birth there. But I find this really interesting. If you go back to the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is the Septuagint, that was translated some 200 years before the birth of Jesus. And what Greek word did those translators choose to translate chapter 7 and verse 14? They chose the Greek word that specifically refers to a virgin. Fast forward a couple hundred years to Matthew 1. He is actually writing under inspiration of the Spirit of God. And what word does he use here in Matthew chapter 1? None other than the same Greek word that refers specifically to a virgin. Just think about it. Isaiah says the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Well, a young woman giving birth to a son is not really much of a sign at all. It happens all the time. But a virgin giving birth to a son, now that's unprecedented. That's unheard of. That is certainly a sign from God. So Matthew here in chapter 1 leaves no doubt in the minds of his readers. He is pointing straight back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And Jesus was born of a virgin. Just look at his language through this passage. Verse 18. Before they came together, she, Mary, was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 25. He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Crystal clear. Matthew is saying that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Luke also makes it very clear. There can be no doubt in the mind of his readers either. Luke chapter 1. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Look at Mary's response. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel's response, "The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." In case you missed the significance of the virgin birth in the first couple of sermons, the virgin birth proves the deity of Christ. Emmanuel is superior. Jesus is God. Jesus was and is and forever will be God. I want to focus in as we go down through this sermon on a number of passages that are just so full of rich theological truth. John 1, Philippians 2, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1. We're just going to keep coming back to those passages over and over again this morning. So let's take a look at John chapter 1 on the screen. John 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus Christ. "The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Notice what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage." And then Paul again adds to this in Colossians 1 these words, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." And then the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 1 and verse 3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory." Get this, "the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word." So Jesus, He has existed as God from eternity past. He is coexistent, co-equal, and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus spoke the universe into existence by His powerful Word. Look back at John 1 on the screen there in verse 3. Through Him, Jesus, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. And in Hebrews, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. In Colossians 1, Paul's words there, "For in Him, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, or rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together." Just think about this. That baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, He is none other than the omnipotent Creator of the universe. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is deity. He is God. I want you to watch this video about the stars that will reveal the awesome power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The heavens declare the glory of God. Jesus spoke all of that into existence by His infinitely powerful Word. I love how Genesis says this: God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. Almost like an afterthought. Yeah, no big deal. He made the stars too. And as we just heard, that is an incredibly big deal that Jesus created the stars. Think about it. There are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And our Milky Way galaxy is just one of 100 billion other galaxies in the universe. And think about this, our sun, it's just an average-sized star, but it produces more energy every second than 100 billion nuclear bombs. Think about that. So when you go out in the dark at night and you look up into the night sky, there are 100 billion stars in 100 billion different universes, all shining forth their brightness and glory, and all of that was spoken into existence by Jesus Christ, who made the stars also. No big deal for Him. Absolutely incredible. And our culture, you know, is comfortable with Jesus as long as He remains that human baby in the manger. You know, they'll pull out their nativity. They'll decorate the house. They'll place Jesus just so in there. They'll sing all the carols about Jesus. But if you start talking about Jesus as God, you start talking about Jesus as the omnipotent Creator of the universe, the one who today is seated on the throne, the one who is worthy of our worship. Well, now, no. But wait a minute there. Wait a minute. Jesus is not God. So people accept baby Jesus, but they reject King Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said about Himself in John chapter 8. "Before Abraham was born, I am. That's Yahweh. Jesus is saying, I am God. I'm the one who's always existed. I'm the one who just is. I'm self-existent. And I am unchanging. Jesus is God." And He backed it up, didn't He? He backed it up when He took water and He turned it into wine. Jesus backed it up when He walked on the water, when He calmed the storm, when He healed the blind and the lame and the sick. Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish. He raised Lazarus up from the dead. He offered Himself as a substitute for sins. And what did He do? "No one takes my life from me. I give it willingly." And He raised Himself up back from the dead. Jesus is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Second word that sums up Christmas is the word with. With. This reveals the the sympathy of Emmanuel. The sympathy of Emmanuel. The word with speaks about the incredible condescension of Jesus in the incarnation. Jesus was fully human and Jesus was fully divine. Scholars call that the hypostatic union. Let's return once again to John chapter 1, where John writes this, "The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, "Rather He, Jesus, made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Though Jesus was fully God, and He had all the rights of deity, what did He do? He willingly set those aside for a season in order to become human, to take on human form. He set aside His rights of deity to display His full glory in the world. He set that aside willingly for us. Jesus set aside His divine right of independent authority, and He submitted Himself to the will of the Father. Jesus also set aside His divine right to enjoy all the eternal riches of heaven by coming to earth and taking the very nature of a servant. He identified with humanity in every single way. I love how Charles Swindoll puts it. He says, "When Jesus was cut, He bled. When He was sad, He wept. When He got hungry, His stomach gnawed within. When He got cold, He shivered. When He got hot, He sweated. And when His heart stopped, He died." So Jesus willingly identified with humanity in every way. Our weaknesses, our struggles, our needs. Jesus identified with all of those. He is Emmanuel, God with us. You know, I'll never forget the time I abandoned my friend when things got desperate. I was a little bit of a punk kid, I'm going to be honest with you. I was always running my mouth, and my mouth was always getting me in trouble. I was probably about 10 years old, and we lived on a golf course on the 11th hole, and I thought, you know what would be fun? I'm going to go hide in the woods, and when they pull back into that backswing, I'm going to shout stuff at them, just mess with them, okay? So I did. I'd go out in the woods, I'm hiding there off the 11th tee. My brother comes out and joins me. Bad idea. And his friend joins us, John. And we're out there. And these two high schoolers show up. And the bait are there. And they set up. And he starts that backswing. I yell. And he shanks the ball. And he is ticked. And he's looking all around trying to find out who did this. But we were hitting real good. There's nothing they can do about it. Can't spot us. So they continue on that hole. And I decide, you know what? I'm going to chase these guys down. We'll go through the woods, hide. We'll get them on the 12th hole. We'll get them again. It'll be good. Sure enough, 12th hole, same thing. Backswing, I yell, shank. He's really angry this time, but still cannot find us. We're hitting real good. So they're a lot brighter than us, high school. We were just 10-year-old. They go and finish out the hole, and then they sneak back around, loop back behind us. Okay? They wait for us to show ourselves, and we do. We slide out. We're walking up the fairway to get them on the next hole. And they chase us down from behind. We're dead. We are doomed. What have we done? And the first thing the kid says is, "Who was yelling at us from the woods?" And I'm like, I'm not saying anything. John was scared to death, our friend John. John was like, "It wasn't me. It wasn't me. It wasn't me." They're like, "Yes, it was. We recognize your voice. It was you. You're the one." And they literally picked John up and threw him into the sand trap that was right there. And as soon as he did that, my brother and I just turned around and just ditched him. We just walked out of there. We were scared. We were scared to death. And we peek back and John's lying there in the sand crying. We get further down and they take the rake. They throw it in the sand trap. They're like, "Now rake up the trap. Rake it up." And John's crying, raking the trap. And we just continued on. They finally let him go, but poor guy's never been the same. Ruined his life. You know, as I think about that, I think, you know, family, friends, loved ones, even leaders, they're going to fail us. They really are. They're going to abandon us when times get tough. Even when they have the best intentions, our own family, sometimes there's nothing they can do to help us. They want to help, but there's nothing they can do. They're incapable of providing the help we need. But Jesus, He is God with us. He will never fail us. He will never forsake us or abandon us in the tough times or when things get difficult. You remember the words spoken by the angel Gabriel to Mary? Angel Gabriel said this, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. Mary's facing some stuff, right? She's going to go through some stuff, rejection and ridicule and accusations and doubt and anxiety. And the angel says, "The Lord is with you." The same is true for us this morning in our lives. The Lord is with us. Let me share some truths. Psalm 139, I hope they're an encouragement to you. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." And Isaiah 41:10, a beautiful promise here. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I love Jesus' words to the disciples as He's departing the world, going to be with the Father. Matthew 28, "Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." And after He goes, He's already given His disciples this promise. John 14, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Fast forward to the end of time when God makes a new heaven and a new earth. Look what He says. "I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Emmanuel, God with us forever and ever and ever. And that truth that God, that Jesus is fully God and fully man is a wonderfully practical truth for our daily lives as we walk through the Christian life. Because Jesus is fully man, He gets it. He does. He's walked where we walked. He struggled the way we've struggled. He's had the needs that we've had, yet He never sinned. This is the sympathy of Emmanuel. He cares deeply, He understands, and He wants to act on our behalf. But if Jesus is just a man, He can provide no help. We cannot turn to Jesus if He is only a man. But because Jesus is God, He is everywhere present. He is all powerful. He is with us always. He is able to accomplish the things He desires to accomplish. He's able to provide for us in the way that He desires. This is the superiority of Emmanuel. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So Jesus walks through life with us. day by day, on the good days and on the bad days. He gets it. He understands. He cares deeply about what you're going through, and He's able to provide what you need. Are you lonely? Take it to the throne of grace. Are you anxious this morning? Take it to the throne of grace. Are you suffering with illness? Take it to the throne of grace. Are you facing temptation? Take it to the throne of grace, because it's there that you find help in your time of need. Love what A.W. Tozer once said. Said this, trying to be happy without a sense of God's presence is like trying to have a bright day without the sun. That is so very true. You know, Christmas is not all about the presence. Christmas is all about His presence. Really, God's greatest present to us is His presence day in and day out as He walks with us through life. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And the final word this morning that sums up Christmas is us. Us. This reveals the sufficiency of Emmanuel. As I said a moment ago, when we have a need, we're to take it to the throne of grace. And really the greatest need of every man, woman, and child is salvation from sin. That's the very reason why Jesus came. That's His name. Yahweh is salvation. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. Look what John says about that. John 1 and verse 29. Next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In Philippians, Paul wrote it this way, "Being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Colossians 1 and verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." And finally, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven." So Jesus, the sinless Son of God, because of the virgin birth, is the only one in all of history qualified to deal with your sin problem. He did that by shedding His own blood on the cross as our substitute. The Bible says this, "God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Us. He did it for us even when we were enemies and sinners. Bible says this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. My friend, there is absolutely nothing you can do to earn your salvation this morning. Nothing you can do to earn God's favor. And there's nothing you can do to keep your salvation this morning. Jesus is the one who was perfect for us. Think about it. God has this holy, righteous standard. His standard is perfection. And you cannot live up to God's perfect, holy demands. That's why Jesus was perfect for you. The virgin birth, a perfect birth. Jesus is God and Jesus is sinless man. He had a perfect life. He fulfilled the law in every way. He died a perfect death as our substitute, meeting the demands of God. He satisfied the wrath of God there. And then He rose again in a perfect resurrection. Jesus was perfect for us. The Bible says He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. So the only way that we can stand before an infinitely holy God is if we are clothed in the perfect righteousness of His Son, Jesus. Well, how can we be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus? It involves repentance, admitting that we're a sinner, and turning away from that sin and to Jesus Christ in faith, believing in His death and resurrection. If we'll do that, God will declare us righteous in His Son. He will supply the infinite righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our sins will be removed as far as the east is from the west. The Bible gives that beautiful promise. Nothing in the universe can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll never forget the gentle rebuke of a fellow missionary. During the candidate process, becoming a missionary with the agency we were with, we met this couple, a great couple. We built a real good friendship with them. They were headed to Chile. And a number of months later, while we were raising support, we bumped into them again at a missions conference at a church. And we had some downtime that weekend, and we thought, you know what, let's go out and get some ice cream together. So our two families went out and went to this ice cream place. And Mark says, hey, Dan, why don't you let me buy your ice cream for your, why don't you let me buy ice cream for your family? No, Mark, it's okay. I got this. Thank you, but I got this. And he just kept offering, and I kept refusing, and it went on and on. And then finally, Mark said this, are you too proud to let me pay for your ice cream? Ouch. Ouch. You know, he said it playfully. He said it respectfully. But I have never, ever forgotten that. I was too proud. I was too proud to let a friend pay for my ice cream. You know, you may be a lot like me this morning. May I ask you that same question? I want to do it gently. I want to do it respectfully. Let me ask you this. Are you too proud to let Jesus pay for your sins? Because you've got to humble yourself in order to be saved. Are you proud, too proud this morning to let Jesus pay for your sins? He is Emmanuel. He is able to be with us personally as our Lord and our Savior. He is Emmanuel. But sadly, many people reject that offer of salvation that He gives us. They did it in Jesus' own day. John wrote this. He said, Jesus came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You know, the gift is wrapped this morning. Jesus paid it all. The gift is wrapped. It's under the tree. Jesus paid it all. He made the once for all sufficient sacrifice for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift is wrapped. My friend, you got to reach out and receive it. You got to reach down, pick up the gift, unwrap it, and receive it as your own. And if you'll do that, you can experience forgiveness of sins, eternal life, eternal joy and comfort and peace. Will you humble yourself today and accept God's gift, that free gift to you, His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Birth of Jesus assures us we are never alone. Church, we are never, ever alone. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Fully God, Jesus is superior. Fully man, Jesus is sympathetic. And because He's our perfect substitute, Jesus is sufficient. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what need that you have, but God knows. Jesus knows. He cares. He wants to act on your behalf. You know, maybe your need this morning is salvation from sin. Maybe your need this morning is rest from anxiety or deliverance from temptation. I don't know what your need is this morning, but I do know this. Jesus knows, He understands, and He's able to provide for you. He's walking with you every step of the way. God promises that He will meet all of your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. So I encourage you this morning, draw near to God. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Christmas. Such a great time. Such an exciting time. So much joy. Help us not to get wrapped up in all the temporal and the physical. Help us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the baby in the manger who is the omnipotent Creator and the Savior of the world. Thank You that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're so undeserving. It's all of Your grace, God, and we thank You. I pray for that person this morning who's under conviction. Holy Spirit, thank You for Your work of convicting and drawing and even giving rebirth, new life to us when we believe. I pray that You'll move in that heart, that that person will humble himself or humble herself and surrender to You, give their lives to You and be miraculously saved this morning. We want You to do that miracle. We desire it. God, change hearts and lives today. Give them the courage to get up and to walk, to talk with somebody who brought them, to ask, how can I know for sure I'm a child of God and I have eternal life? God, we ask that You do that this morning. For that person who's suffering this morning, who's struggling, help them to rest in the truth that You know, You understand, You felt and experienced it all. Help them to turn to You. We thank You that You do intercede. You do step in and act on our behalf. Help us not to go about life forgetting You. Help us to fix our eyes on You, our Redeemer, the One from which our help comes. God, we love You. We thank You. Help us to celebrate now with thankful and joyful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.